the throne of his glory.
Certainly, we humble, blessed, and at the same time, rejoicing to be here. This is a beautiful day. You know, in Grand Rapids during Passover, we had, I think, 3 hours of sunshine in over 43 days. It was gloomy. But the Lord provided his life to keep us encouraged and see through those clouds that we surrounded the natural sun. The sun is shining here. And the sun is shining in your face. And I appreciate that. Brother Ray mentioned about the family. They all sang the love. My son, when he took me to the airport yesterday, he said, "Dad, convey my love to David." So David sent his love. The grandchildren, I'm not going to name them. But nevertheless, they've been a joy and a blessing. And you know, this setting here, isn't this a beautiful, meaningful place? It picks you up. And not only is the meeting quite brother here, then I noticed these flowers. And I said, "Where did these flowers come from?" That brings another point, memory to my mind. I believe they come from the funeral of Sister Lynn. And that rings a clear note of appreciation that I had the experience of this sister, brother and sister that were prior to that, and her zeal and endeavor to serve the Lord. So, if you look at these flowers, think of Sister Lee. She's been a marvelous blessing to the brethren all over the world. And so we want to be that blessing. We bring you the love of the Grand Rapids of Peace. And also the love, particularly I have to mention, because the parents are here, of my son-in-law and daughter, Pat John Batsall. He spent a week with me after the hall. It was a meaningful blessing. Now, I appreciate the love of the brethren more and more. And I'm talking about a large family. That's just the beginning. Wherever I go, I see that they're my family, the Lord's people, are indeed my brethren, my sisters. We're going to our lesson for this morning, and the throne of his glory. I always like to approach the truth with common sense and a spirit to learn everything that the scripture has to say, and the meaning of it. The truth is glorious, and more so as we go through the various prophecies, statements of our Lord Jesus, and also the apostles, and how clear that sound is that we rejoice in. Brother Thompson talked to us so good this morning. The scripture, the throne of Christ's glory, comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew. The 25th and 32nd. And there we have the statement made by our Lord in a parable. Now there are various parables in the Bible that the Lord spoke in the New Testament. I always love the parables, the 7 parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And that presents a lesson to me. I drew the lesson from those parables. It was the parables of the kingdom. But the kingdom as it was being prepared, in its preparatory state, during the great atonement day, which is the gospel age. It was the experiences that would be and how it ordered, dealt with in the church as it was formed. Some would continue, some would not. These parables, and I brought those notes, I'd give you a talk on that, but I didn't. The one on the 25th chapter of Matthew about this kingdom law. Now, let's read the scripture. Beginning with the 31st and I guess the 32nd verse, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The next verse says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. When does that apply to? And is the kingdom in its preparatory state? No. It's the kingdom when it's in operation here upon the earth. You know, one night, some years ago, the telephone rang. And I answered it and he said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and I'd like to ask you a question. And I said, what are you doing? Are you contacting people by telephone now instead of door to door? Oh, no, this has nothing to do with that. He said, I have a problem with the scripture. Can you help me? He said, does the judgment of the sheep and goats take place now, or is that going to be future? That didn't present a problem to me. I said, it's still future. The separation that is mentioned here in this scripture is future. And I had a beautiful discussion. Finally, he left the JW and he came to the class. But he didn't stay there for long. He left the JW. But nevertheless, the question came up. And that gave me a thought. Well, now there's a wonderful scripture. The idea is that the throne of Christ's glory, we realize when the kingdom is in full operation, when he takes his power and reigns. The thought here that the Lord presents, that he shall come, which means future, in the glory. We know the Lord is present. And I want to clarify this, brethren, that you don't say that I'm denying the Lord today, because I'm not. I know he's here. But how is he here? In his glory? He's here. Let's see what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. What's the rest of it? As a thief in the night. We're still in the night time of human problems or human trouble, and we ourselves are being developed in that. Paul tells us beautifully in 8th chapter of Romans when it says about those that the world, the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain till now. But not only they. Who else is it included? It includes us, but we too. Waiting for what? The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, all the sons. And we ourselves wait and yearn for what? Our adoption into that kingdom. So there's a distinction. Some brethren say, well, they divide up the second presence of the Lord into three or four divisions. It's still the second presence. We're living in the second advent. We're living when the Lord has appeared because of what he has done. He has served us meat in due season. He has given us the truth and the understanding of the Holy Spirit has been poured upon us. You know, Revelation also tells us, but the world does not recognize him. They will not know it until that time when he's revealed and all people shall see him and acknowledge him. 16:15, behold, I promise thee, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then the 16th verse, and he gathered them together into a place, all in the Hebrew tongue, among all the rest of the nations. So we're approaching that time, when the culmination of this age takes place, and new day. How is our Lord present? Not only is a thief, as in the night, coming that nobody knows, but he's here as a reaper, as the chief reaper of the harvest. Are we in the harvest yet? Amen, we still are in the harvest. He's still the chief reaper, reaping in this gospel age, the end. And when is the harvest, brethren? Common sense. What does the Lord tell us? Matthew 13. I think it's the 39th verse. The harvest is the beginning of the age. Well, I see head shaking. Oh, no, that's wrong. The harvest is the end of the age. And I'm sure that we all realize that we're in the end of the age. That this reaping still goes on. We still put all the effort we can, proclaiming the glad tidings of great joy, which Brother Thompson so beautifully spoke about. And so, how we cherish these glad tidings, how we like to share them with our fellow man. They have a hearing. But yet they must have this hearing here. The revelator tells us, he that has an ear to hear. Have you had hearing ears? You sure have, or you wouldn't be here. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. That is spoken to him. We have our Lord's grace for privilege. Now as we go on with this wonderful subject, to me is a blessing subject. The Lord told us in the 24th chapter, Matthew 24, 36, 39. As the days of Noah were, so it is now. We see this. Noah was preparing the ark. But what did the people they left at? Isn't that the case now? The Lord is present. This is the Lord's day. But does the world know it? No. They do not. Do you know it? Well, sure. We believe it. We believe that it's here. And this now period of time, as Daniel spoke of in Daniel 12:4, you shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. Well, what does this knowledge do? It just magnifies the evil that is being, these things are being used for, the knowledge that is now present in the world. Some are not. Some are given to be used for the blessing of the world. But let us remember that when he shall come in his glory, in contrast to his first advent, what did he come? He came in sacrificing of himself. And we are following that same footstep. We've got to be in that age of sacrifice to complete this Messiah or the Christ. And that when we go back to the tabernacle, let's remember what took place there. When Aaron took the blood of the goat into the most holy and sprinkled it there, what happened after that? He came out and he changed his garments into his glory garments. He still had his linen garments on when he took that money. And when he came out, what did he do? Changed his garments and came out and he blessed the people. We see that the fire came down out of heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the burnt offering that was sent. Making them realize that God had accepted the sacrifices of that atonement day to release them from their for us at that time. It wasn't a permanent job, but we now hear in the end of this greater and typical atonement day, which is the gospel age, has the high priest taken that blood into the most holy yet? No. He doesn't go in there 144,000 times. He goes in there once with this blood of the goat, which represents the sacrifice of the entire church. Pours it upon there, and then after the final pouring out, the final sheep, or that the goat class is taken in, then comes to this, as is pictured verse 2. And brethren, I think that we can put those things in their proper order and appreciate it to a greater extent. Thinking of this when he sits upon his throne of glory. A year or two ago, I was watching a program that they had about the Canadian Parliament. It was an impressive scene. You know who sat there on the throne that they had reserved? In the opening sessions of that Canadian Parliament, there sat the Queen with her crown on her head. And she got up and made the statement, opening saying, Parliament went into session. But all those who were part of this great Parliament that controlled the Canadian government, there. And they had their eyes set on that Queen, which represented the royalty in that time. Reverend, Brother Russell writes to us, the court does not go into session until the whole court is present. That's the head and the bottom. Beyond the bed. Completely. That gave me a picture. When I seen that impressive scene, I was thinking, how wonderful that is. That the power that will take place will be with the church then. How do we know? Well, let's read Revelation 3:21. And I think it gives us so much strength for faith. In Revelation 3:21, you know what it says. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And this also we find in Matthew, the 19th chapter and the 28th verse. I believe that's 19:28. It says these very impressive words. The scriptures are wonderful. It says, and Jesus said unto them, when they questioned, the disciples questioned, what shall we get? Because we gave up homes and families and that. He said, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, in that day, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The power of this kingdom lies in this great truth that the church will be sitting with them. The sacrificing work would have been completed, and the great atonement day will be over, and the work of it is finished. The last member of the body of Christ before, as the prophet Isaiah wrote in 40th chapter and the 5th verse, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed on all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Will they see the glory? Brethren, I can hardly wait when Lazarus died and Jesus was coming to raise him, and Martha and Mary said, he will rise again. He said, we know he will rise in the last day. He meant that he was going to raise Lazarus again. And he turned to Martha and Mary and said, didn't I tell you that you will see the glory of God? How do you see the glory of God? Will mankind see God literally? No man can see God literally. It's impossible. How will they see him? By raising him. Not only of just one or two, but when they see the resurrection of all the dead. Back to the Lord. How many funerals have we been through? How many tears of sorrow and grief have you cried to the Lord? Waiting. Oh Lord, when? How so? But it will come. It is the resurrection. This is the glory. And who will have part in bringing this glory up on here? Our dear Master and Lord, the head of the church and all the church. But they have to be there. And this is the point that it says here. When the Lord comes in his glory, what does Matthew say there in 25th chapter? And all his holy angels with him. Not 50, not 100,000, but 144,000 will come. And they all will sit upon that throne, doing the work of the blessing. And speaking of this and all his holy angels, we believe is, means this church. That the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3:4, speaking of the church, the saints, the holy angels, he says these words, when Christ, who is our light, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. He's verifying what Jesus himself said in this 25th chapter. And so we see, brethren, this is a beautiful thought describing here. You know, it's just natural, possibly. It's many times in our life that we're rushing things. It's just like in 1925, I was just 12 years old. A Catholic boy stopped me on the way to school. He said, hey, you Bolshevik. He said, how come you're preaching? Hey, it's now living, will never die. That's the name he had. I didn't know what it meant. Well, anyway, it was supposed to be a bad name. Well, I said, because it's true. Then it's now living, will never die. And so he got so upset, he hit me in the head, he knocked me on the ground and stomped on it. He said, I'll teach you a lesson of such foolish. But we believe that there will be a price. We don't have to pay a little bit of it. Because the Lord said itself, if these days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. But there will be some flesh saved. And he carried on. So it was a truth in that. But it didn't. It wasn't going to happen in 1925 when we thought it was going to happen at that time. And so we see that when they're on this throne, they shall be judging at that time. Sit. What does sit mean? When we sit with him, when the Lord sits. It says it means to occupy. To occupy a vital position. Authority. And to use the power and authority then. We know about these things, but can we use that power? We don't have it yet. And the Lord isn't using it only as we say. The kingdom is then ready begin. You know, it can be established. I think the kingdom was established way back in the first advent, when all of those prophets, or those parables were uttered in the 13th chapter of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is like unto it. And the Lord gave it the parable. But it was all in preparing it for its future use and operation. But here we see, when this kingdom is complete, when the church is beyond the veil, when they sit upon the throne of glory with Jesus, then it begins to operate and brings in the blessing. The Greek word for kingdom is number 932. And the word is basileia, I believe, which means a royal. Because they will be the royal nation, will they not? Am I a peculiar people? And also a reign. A realm. The dictionary definition of this word kingdom is a royal jurisdiction. Do you have that yet here? You do not hear. See? We remember that that is when the Lord takes his power. And he doesn't take this far until all the holy angels are with him. Brother Russell says, the kingdom means the reigning power. And you see how beautifully that is displayed in God's word. But too, though our Lord received power back after his resurrection, Matthew 28:18. He received all powers given to him in heaven and earth. Did he use that power? No. He said in John 18:36-37, my kingdom is not of this world. Are we still in this world, brethren? In this present evil world? You have to say the word still. In this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Then, if it was, I would say to my servants to fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Not from henceforth. That is, the time of his death was approaching. So we see, brethren, and he says further, here, after I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world come and have nothing in me. Didn't that prince exercise his power and still is exercising that power? Volume 4, page 621, gives you a nice parable about how Lord received the power. But Brother Russell said he did exercise it until the due time. Speaking again of this power and authority in Revelation 2:26, we find these words. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works on to the end, to him will I give authority or power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of power shall be broken to shivers. Even so as I have received of my Father. This is the promise to give to the church. The rod, some brethren get carried away. Smash everything. The Lord doesn't going to use that rod. He's going to smash everything that don't belong. But he's going to use that rod like a stick, like a stone. Tenderly guiding the sheep towards everlasting advantage. good, faithful, you also have to strive not to be one with God. Not to drive wedges. Like now we see so many times. The end of Jesus. How wonderful. That in that kind of see an obstacle in our way, and we can't progress any further. How can we get over? Let's go. You start on the outside and outside in the center. Office is awesome. Every one of the Lord's people use this wonderful lesson. That is perfect. We pray to the saints, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed, with the angels of his, what is that word? Acronym. With the angels of his power. And that, dear brethren, find us to be himself. The power that we exercise will be the whole head and kingdom will begin to function for the blessing of God. Nobody think of this. When I talk with my friends, just opening up a little page or opening. To tell something about the truth. And they ask questions. How thrilled we are that we can give them these questions, answer them logically, truthfully, with the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is the truth. We wouldn't have the truth if it wasn't through God's grace that shed his oil through the anointed us with this Holy Spirit that gives us the key to all these things that we may understand. And then when we can say, if you're troubled now, Zephaniah 8:9 says, that little Catholic girl in Texas, that woman, said, Mr. Ruskin, I hear you're a Bible student. I'd like to ask you some questions. I've got to write a thesis on how fire is used in the Bible. But it opens up a wonderful blessing. She said, all I know is fire destroys. How otherwise can it be used? And you know what came to my mind? Zephaniah 3:8-9. And so she had her Bible and sat on her floor in front of me with my daughters. And I said, I'll open your Bible to Zephaniah 3:8-9. And I was surprised. You didn't think she had it right there. I said, all right, read the 8th verse. You know what it says. That there, in flaming fire, dispensing retribution and justice to those not acknowledging God and to those not being obedient to the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus. That's, we also find that in a nice song. But there we see that this anger, there it says in the 8th verse, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That's the 8th verse. We said, isn't that literal? I said, no. I said, repeat me the 9th verse. So she reads. Then I will turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with honesty. Oh, she said, I never read that. I never could appreciate that. Well, I said, now you appreciate it. These people were supposed to, many people, they were all burned, destroyed in fire. They must have been fireproof people. And I said, it's symbolic. It's the word fire is used in many cases symbolically. But you see, the Catholic Church makes it a literal fire. Not only the Catholic Church, but most of the churches who believe in hellfire and eternal torment. There is no such thing. And I'm glad to say that. So if you're honest with me now, and with God's word, you will write in your thesis what you think of fire. And how God uses fire to purify things and not to destroy them. And so we, dear God, can be thankful for this. And when that kingdom is in power and glory, when Jesus comes with all his saints, what shall they do? Here's another one. And I think there's sometimes a little misunderstanding on this 49th Psalm. The fifth verse tells us, you know, this is the thing that is important. Find out the sin. Again, apply some common sense. All of it. You know, the whole truth is common sense. Simple. Beautiful. Self-supporting. The fifth verse of the 149th Psalm says, let the saints be joyful, what? In glory. And the 8th and 9th verses. Why? At that time when they are in glory, what will they do? To bind the kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute, that's his 9th verse, to execute upon them the judgments written. You know what Isaiah tells us? That when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, what's going to happen? The man inhabitants will learn righteousness. Alright. To execute upon them the judgment written. And then the next verse, this honor hath all his saints. A-L-M. Where? In glory. Praise ye the Lord. So we see here, brethren, that such wonderful statements of unity, all we have to do is place them in the right order. And this is what the truth is all about, isn't it? You can't mix up all these things and throw them in a box, shake them up, and then pull them out that way, however they come out. No. They've got to be put in order, and so all our lives we have been studying. Study to make thyself the truth. Rightly dividing the word. Oh, this is such a beautiful blessing. Now, dear brethren, time is up. And I'd like to read in closing some Paul's words. First Thessalonians, the third chapter, and the 12th and 13th verses. Thinking about the throne of the Spirit. Thinking of the part that we are faithful to be occupied with him. Those who overcome. You see, there's a qualifying point. You've got to overcome what? You've got to overcome three main things. That all of a sudden, the flesh, the world, is there. Are they still here? Are we still battling those Canaanites? I read a beautiful call of Brother Sunday by fighting the Canaanites. You want to look at a Canaanite? Want to see what he's like? God was kind of right there. We went over. And then pausing, we read those two verses. 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. One for another. and for all men, even as we do for him. That's the spirit of the afterlife. In the 13th verse. To the end, he may establish you, your hearts, unflammable and holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.